Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Week 3 of our Advent series, Hidden in Plain Sight. And this week, we're actually going to cover some familiar ground. As we're going to revisit someone we spent a lot of time with this year. If you've been a part of our church over the last couple of months, you'll know that for the month of October and the month of November, we looked at the life of David. And we're actually going to revisit a part of the life of David, not one we talked about before, but we're going to look at his life again this week. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to be, and then we're going to make our way over to Luke 2. So we're going to start in 2 Samuel 7. We're going to end up in Luke 2 this morning. And as we've been walking through this Christmas season, these Advent weeks, one of the things that we're trying hard to see, we're looking to discover together, we're going to see in Scripture together, is that Christmas, the Christmas story, the plan of Christmas didn't start in Bethlehem, but that it's actually been woven through the whole Bible, throughout the entire Old Testament, often quietly, sometimes subtly, but it's always there. It's always been there from the very beginning. In fact, in the first week of our series, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, right in the wreckage of the fall, the worst moment in human history, this moment where we lived in perfect relationship with God, and yet we chose to believe that we knew better than him. And we made a choice that shattered perfection and brought sin into the world. But here, even in this moment, in the worst moment that we've ever experienced, we see God speak the first promise. God says, a rescuer is coming. And sin wouldn't get the final word. And then last week, week 2, we looked at the story of Abram and how God's plan, how his rescue plan, it was never meant to be small. God promised a blessing to one man, but he promised that that blessing would move outward, that it would go from him to bless the nations, to bless all people, to bless the world forever. And so as we continue down this road, looking at the story of Christmas that's been woven into Scripture from the beginning, the question that we ask today is, if God is sending a rescuer, and if that rescuer is meant to reach the whole world, then what is that rescue supposed to look like? How is God going to rescue his people? How is God going to set things right? What kind of authority is this rescuer, is this blessing going to carry? And this is where Scripture, as we look at Scripture this morning, we're going to see Scripture start to use some more tangible words. Words like promise and words like blessing, they're conceptual. Picture a promise in your mind. Well, you picture words, you don't picture something. Picture a blessing in your mind. There's not a tangible, what does a blessing look like? But Scripture this week will start to use some more tangible words. Words you can picture. Words you can see. Words you can feel. Words that mean something to us. Words like a throne, a king, a kingdom. But because it's God, and because of the way God works, God's going to tell us he's going to send a king. But because it's God, it won't be in the way we expect. It's not going to be the way that we would understand it. God has his own way. Because God's plan wasn't just to forgive individuals. It wasn't just to save some people. It wasn't just to save a select few. It was to establish a forever kingdom, a forever people, a forever community, a reign that brings justice, peace, and restoration to all people everywhere. And so the question isn't whether or not Jesus will have a throne in heaven. The question is whether he's got the throne of my heart. And so today we're going to look at a promise that God made to David. A promise about a throne that would last. A king whose reign would never end. And what we're going to see is that one of the things that's amazing about this promise is that this king that God is going to promise, it doesn't lead to a palace or a throne. It leads to a manger that acts as a throne. And so we're going to read a handful of verses from 2 Samuel chapter 7. But before we get there, just want to give a quick little bit of context to the life of David at this point. Again, if you were with us in October and November, we did the life of David in far more detail. But for our purposes this week, the story takes place towards the end of David's life. He's been through the wilderness. He's fought Goliath. He's lived in caves. He's fought battles. He's lived through a civil war. And now he's established as the king in Jerusalem. He is the king over Israel. But as David settles into life as king, he discovers that the people, when they wanted to become a king with a kingdom, they wanted to look the part. And so as they established Jerusalem as the capital, the first thing they did was they built a palace for the king. And David realizes, I'm living in this palace. I've got a throne. I've got all of these things. But we've got nothing for God. See, the Ark of God that was like a physical representation of the presence of God, it lived in a tent. It existed in a tent. David was living in a palace. God's ark, the representation of God with people, was living in what was called the tabernacle. It was a tent. It was a tent that they carried through the wilderness as they traveled from Egypt to the promised land. It lived in this tent. And David realizes this is not a good look. This is not a good thing. This isn't right. I'm living in a palace. Well, God lives in a tent. And so David has this sincere desire. I want to build God a house. I want to build God a house. And that's what sets the stage for 2 Samuel 7. David's desire to build God a house. But as David expresses this desire to build a house for God, God responds by saying to David, David, you're not going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And so as we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 8 through to verse 16 together. And so we read this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flocks, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I have cut off your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the greatest, or the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. And I have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking right now about his son Solomon. David's son Solomon would become king after him. And so saying, when your days are over, I'm going to ensure that your family line continues as king. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. So God says, David, you're not going to build the house for me. Your son Solomon will build the house for me. But here's where the promise gets bigger. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a big promise. He goes on to say, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men. Remember, he's talking about Solomon right now. With the floggings and with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. This promise at first is fulfilled in Solomon, David's son, and the kings who come after him. But God promises something bigger than that, something more important than just your son and his son and his son and his son. They'll all be kings. God finishes by saying this: your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. I forgot to remove the little B there. So there's it might be a little footnote in your Bible, and now you've been reminded of it on the screen. But this is one of the most important promises in the Old Testament. Because what we see here is that God is not just making a promise. God is not making a contract with David. God is making a covenant with David. When the Bible uses the word covenant, it doesn't mean just a contract or an agreement. A contract and an agreement looks like this: that together we have made a decision that if you do this and I do this, then we will have a mutually understood agreement. That if you work for me, I'll pay you. If I work for you, you'll pay me. If you do this, then I'll do this. If I do this, then you'll do this. That's a contract. That's an agreement. But what God says here is not that. God makes a covenant. A covenant is deeper than that. It's a binding promise. It's God saying, I commit myself to this. It's not God saying, if you, then I will. It's just simply God saying, I will. Sort of like marriage vows. That when you get up at your wedding and you go to give your vows, and the pastor, the officiant says, turn to each other and pledge your vows. You don't turn to each other and say, well, as long as you're a good wife, then I promise I'll try. As long as you remain good, then I'll try to be good as well. We just turn to each other and we say, I will love you in sickness and in health, for better or worse. I will love you. A covenant is not an agreement between two people. A covenant is one person, or in this case, God, just simply saying, I will do this. And as we saw through there, God kept using this word house. Now, sometimes when we talk about house, in fact, most often when we talk about a house, we think of a building. We think of the place where we live. But in the Bible, at times, and especially in this context, God doesn't mean just a building. When David said, I want to build God a house, he meant a building. But when God says to David, I'm going to build you a house, he doesn't mean a building. He means a family line. He means a dynasty. He means descendants. That God is promising David, I'm going to establish your line. Here's what God promises David. First, God says, I'm the one who established you. That's important for us to start from and to remember from, because what we need to be always reminded of is that David didn't climb his way into this. When we started reading, what we see is the first thing that God says to David is, remember, I brought you out of the pasture. That at the beginning of your story, nobody cared. At the beginning of your story, even your own dad overlooked you. But I saw you, I called you, and I brought you into this story. That it was God who initiated, it wasn't David who achieved, it was God who began the story. It's a reminder that God is the one writing the story. Second, and this isn't on the screen because I forgot to do it, God promises a kingdom through David's line. He doesn't promise just a moment. He doesn't say, for a while, your family's going to be important. For a few generations, you're going to be significant. For even a couple centuries, you're going to really matter. Even a couple of millennium, you're going to matter. But God promises a lasting dynasty, a continuing story. And third, and this is the headline. This is the part that we want to see, that we need to see. God promises an everlasting throne. Listen to verse 16 again. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Forever. That's a word that should make us pause and stop. Because forever is a big word. Forever is a word that's bigger than you and me. Forever is not just a long time. Forever is not just a few years, a few decades, a few centuries, a few millennium. Forever is not till the end of all things. Forever is forever. And while you and I, we may use the language of forever, that you know, we'd talk about wedding vows and say, I will love you forever. We don't understand forever. But an eternal God understands forever. And so when God says, I will make you a throne forever, God doesn't have to speak metaphorically with that language. God can speak literally and practically. And we know that this is something significant, because while David was for the most part a great king, David wasn't forever. And his lineage, his line, wasn't forever. Kings would come and go. Some of the kings in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel, some were good. Most were disasters. We see the kingdom fracture. We see eventually they end up in exile. And eventually in 70 AD, the Romans come and destroy Israel and it's gone. So if God promises forever, he's got to be pointing to something beyond just David and his sons. Beyond Solomon. Beyond any human king. God is promising a coming king. One from David's line who would reign forever. Whose reign would never end. So now we look to the Christmas story and see how this connects all the dots for us. Because when you turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke is very intentional about the details that we can sometimes skip right past. That when we want to read the story in Luke 2, there's kind of the first couple of verses are kind of this preamble to set the stage. And we want to get past that part. Because we want to get to the story. We want to get to Mary and Joseph. And we want to get to their travels to Bethlehem. And there's no room for them at the end. And then the angels show up to the shepherd. That's the part we want to get to. We don't want to read the introduction. Luke 2 begins by saying that a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus. See, Caesar Augustus was the leader of the Roman Empire, the most powerful man in the world. And this decree comes out where everyone has to go back to their hometown. They're doing a census to see how many people and where they are. And so everyone has to go back to their hometown to be registered, to go be a part of the census. By law, they have to. And in verse 4, kind of at the end of the preamble, the end of the introduction, we read this. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth, that's up north in Israel, in Galilee, to Judea, that's down south, to Bethlehem, to the town of David. And then Luke makes it clear. He draws into focus what's happening here. Because he belonged to the house and line of David. Do you see it? Do you hear it? House and line. The dynasty of David. The family line. Luke is making sure that we can see this, that we can understand this, that this isn't random. This is not a coincidence. It's God keeping the covenant he made with David. And just in case you're tempted to think, well, that's a nice connection. What a coincidence. Isn't that helpful? Oh, wow, what a neat thing. The Old Testament has already told us where the coming Messiah, where the king would come from. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." This was a prophecy. This was a promise. This was made hundreds of years before Caesar Augustus even existed. Hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph. Hundreds of years before the shepherds. In the Old Testament, God says, Bethlehem is where this will take place. God has already marked the place on the map. See, Bethlehem, it's not just a backdrop. It's not just a coincidence. It's not just a place for the story to take place. It's not just a setting. It's the city of David. It's David's hometown. And it becomes the birthplace of the one who fulfills God's covenant with David. And so in the Christmas story, after Mary and Joseph have gone to the inn and there was no room for them at the inn, and so they go to the stable and Mary gives birth, we come to this moment where we read that there were shepherds out in a field keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and they were afraid. But the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." And we come to Luke 2, chapter 11, where he says, the angels say, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angel says, there's a Savior. That's rescue. He's the Messiah. That's the promised king. He's the Lord. That's authority. In other words, the angel wants these shepherds to see, Luke wants us to see, that this baby is the fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. This baby is the forever king. This baby has a throne that will never end. And here's the part that almost feels impossible. The one promised and everlasting throne, this king, this forever king, this fulfillment of Genesis 3, this fulfillment of Genesis 12, this fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, it arrives, this king arrives not in a palace, but in a manger. God wants us to see that this king is real. It's tangible. It's not a metaphor. It's not a picture. It's not a feeling. It's not a sense. The king is real. But he's hidden. Not hidden because God's playing games. Not hidden because God wants the baby to be hard to find. Not hidden because in order for you to find this baby, in order for you to be a part, you've got to do a lot of work to find him and to get to him. He's hidden because God wants us to see from the very beginning that when God establishes his kingdom, it comes in a different way than the kingdoms of this world. So, what do we do with this? Because once you've seen it, you can't unsee it. Now that we see God's promise to David and how explicit Luke is in making sure we know and we understand this is the fulfillment of what was said to David, what do we do with this? God promised David a forever throne, a kingdom that would not end, a king who would reign forever. And then Christmas happens. And the king shows up. But not the way we expect. Not with an army. We sang about that this morning. You could have walked into the heart of Rome and showed them power like they've never seen before. But he doesn't show up with an army. He doesn't show up with headlines. He not with the kind of power that would make the world stop and stare. He comes quietly, humbly, hidden. The king laid in a manger, announced to shepherds, born in a tiny, undescript town. But here's what that tells us about the kind of king Jesus is. He's a king who comes near. He comes to Mary and Joseph. He doesn't show up in royalty. He shows up in dependence. A king who's not afraid of our weakness. A king who steps into our mess. A king who meets us in the ordinary. And if that's who Jesus is as king, then our response can't be, "Oh, that's so nice. I love the Christmas story. It's so nice. Isn't it nice? Isn't it great? Isn't it a nice story?" Because if he is the king, then Jesus deserves more than admiration. He deserves more than for us to just look at his story and go, "Oh, what a nice story." If he is the king, he deserves allegiance. So here's the invitation today. First, we need to stop looking for a different kind of king. So often, so many of us want a king who comes to fix our circumstances. A king who removes all the pressure. A king who makes life easy. But Jesus, he doesn't come into our lives to change the things going on around us. Jesus doesn't come into your heart to change the world around you. Jesus' vision for you, it's not the world around you. That's not why he comes into your heart. It's not why he comes to us. Jesus' vision for us, his desire for us, the reason why he comes to us is to change what's happening in us. He doesn't come to just fix your circumstances. He comes to fix you. He starts by taking the throne of your heart. And so second, we need to stop looking for a different kind of king. Second, we need to let him reign. Not just as a part of your life. That in my life, I don't want to be a dad, a husband, a pastor, a friend, a brother, a son, a Christian, a this, a that, a this, a that, a this, a that, a this, a that. Don't let God just be part of your life. Don't let Jesus just be one of the things that you are. But let him be Lord over your whole life. That above and beyond all, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean I can't be a husband and a father and a friend and a son and a brother and all. I can still do all of those things. But Jesus isn't a part of that. They are a part of Jesus. So what would it look like this week to intentionally, purposefully live under his reign? To surrender anxiety instead of feeding it? To obey even when it's inconvenient? To forgive when you'd rather hold on? To trust him when you can't always see the full plan? Because his kingdom, it doesn't come like the world's kingdoms. It comes with humility. It comes with truth. It comes with mercy. It comes with hope. It comes with peace. It comes with joy. It comes with love. It comes with a baby in a manger. And as we keep walking towards Christmas, Christmas is in 11 days. My prayer is that in the midst of all that makes Christmas, Christmas, with all of the noise, all of the joy, the excitement, the celebration, the plans, the never-ending plans, the never-ending plans, the exhaustion, the people, the stress, the traffic, the weather, with all of the good things that make Christmas, Christmas, and with all of the other things that also make Christmas, Christmas, my plan for us, or my prayer for us, is that we don't miss him, that we don't get caught up with all of the noise, and we overlook the King. We overlook Jesus because we've got another thing tonight, and we've got another thing this afternoon, and we've got another thing tomorrow and the next day, and there's people coming over, and we got to clean the house, and the church keeps having stuff, and the pastor keeps telling me I got to go to it, and then my friends want to see me, and things keep happening, and all of this, and I just can't wait for Boxing Day. That we end up trying to survive Christmas. And in the midst of it, we miss Jesus. We miss the King. So today I want to invite you. I want to encourage you. Don't just celebrate him. Do that, but don't just do that. Jesus is the King, and so we need to worship him. We need to receive him. We need to surrender to him. Because the baby in a manger, again, we sang about it this morning, the King who reigns from the manger throne, he's the forever King. And so three takeaways for our time together today. First, God keeps his promises forever. And there may be some who that's what you needed to hear today. That you need to just simply be reminded that God will keep his promises. That the promises that God gave me, that I knew, I believed, I understood, God spoke to me. But man, it's been a long time, and man, I haven't seen much. God wants you to be reminded today that God keeps his promises forever. 2 Samuel 7 reminds us that God doesn't make casual promises. He doesn't make contracts. He makes covenants. And when kings rise and fail, when nations rise and fail, when circumstances change, God remains faithful. In fact, the Bible will tell us that when we're not faithful, it's not just the stuff around us, but when we're not faithful, when God gives us a promise and we walk away from the promise, the Bible will still tell us that even when we're not faithful, God remains faithful. God keeps his promises forever. Second, the king in the manger is the king forever. Luke goes out of his way to show us that Jesus was born in the town of David from the house and line of David because this is the fulfillment of God's forever throne promise. The forever king didn't arrive in a palace with power that the world recognized. He arrived in humility, but with real authority, and he's still the king today. And so that power and that authority that he arrived with, he still has today. And lastly, don't just celebrate him. Surrender to him. If Jesus is the king, then Christmas can't stay at the level of sentiment. It can't just be a holly jolly Christmas. It can't just be a white Christmas. It can't just be a merry Christmas. If Jesus is the king, it calls for allegiance. So the invitation is to let Jesus reign, not just around your life, but over your heart and over your throne. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that as we walk through this Christmas story and we are reminded of your incredible faithfulness, of your deep, abiding love for each one of us, of your incredible grace, of your incredible mercy, of your incredible compassion that saw a people far away from you, who chose to be far away from you, who saw the mess we were in. And God, somehow, some way, you stepped down from heaven to rescue this broken, flawed people. God, I thank you that we are reminded at Christmas of your love, of your mercy, of your grace, of your compassion. God, I thank you that we are reminded that you are king. So God, I pray that you would stir up in our hearts a response to Christmas fitting of a king. A response to Christmas fitting who you are and what you've done for us. God, that our response to Christmas wouldn't just simply be that it would be holly and jolly. But God, I pray that this Christmas, our hearts would be stirred to worship you, to surrender to you, to receive you, to make you king over our lives. And God, I thank you that as king, you are infinitely powerful, you are infinitely loving. God, that as we come to you as our king, God, we're not hopeful that the king will hear us. We're not hopeful that the king can do something. We're not hopeful that of all of the things that happened, that maybe the king will hear me. God, I thank you that our king is our heavenly father, and that we come to you knowing with full confidence that your father's heart to us is mercy and grace, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And God, I pray for each one of those here today, God, as we've talked about how you keep your promises forever. God, for those here today who may be camping on, holding out for, maybe put away, maybe walked away from a promise that you gave them because they have waited and waited and waited, and they've started to doubt whether they've heard you, and they've started to doubt whether you actually made that promise, and maybe they've even put it away, saying, God never maybe said. God, I pray that we would be reminded of your promises to us, and that as we're reminded of your promises to us, God, may we see your faithfulness in the story of Christmas. God, that this Christmas would be a reminder that the God who did still does, that the God who promises is still faithful, and that we would see your hand at work in our lives and in our midst. God, I thank you that you are the King, and God, I thank you that you are our Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.